Morning. We're going to have an interruption to my sermon this morning because it will be at 11 o'clock. We will have a minute's silence to remember the end of World War One. But it's since World War One that it's become obvious to the Western world that we can't always trust those that are in authority. As the world progressed through the 1900s, things got worse. In the 70s, we realised that we can't trust our governments when information about the Vietnam War came out. And then the ultimate betrayal of authority led to Nixon being impeached. Now, with the constant change of our own government and their leadership, no one seems to have faith in our government's authority because they don't seem to be able to trust their own leaders. And with current scandals that are rocking our institutions, it shows that giving authority to anyone is likely to cause you to be taken advantage of. We can see this with the current bank inquiries and inquiries into the aged care sector. If you give people any kind of power or control or authority over you, you are treading on dangerous ground. As we continue in Colossians today, we face a passage that has in the past been used to take advantage of the vulnerable, whether it has been to justify slavery or justify men abusing their role in the home and the mistreatment of children. And this is a real shame because Paul is doing something amazing here, something wonderful and extraordinary in this passage. He's showing us that our new life with Jesus as our Lord is not limited to the way we live publicly, but it affects every area of our lives. We have already seen how trustworthy Jesus is and how fitting it is for us to put our trust in him over the things that want to influence us in this world. And now we will see how we can live under his authority and how our personal lives should reflect this. We're reaching the end of Colossians, and we have covered a lot. If you have not stayed with us on this journey, then I recommend catching up online because it has been riveting. Well, it has been for me. We've seen that Paul was writing to a church of relatively wealthy but pressured Christians. The Colossians were under pressure to add to Jesus for their fulfillment and their power. All the while, Paul is writing from a very different position. Paul is writing from a nasty-smelling prison surrounded by death and disease. And Paul wanted them to know that their pressures are nothing compared with the power that Christ has to fulfill and sustain us. In the first week, we slowly went through the poem that he sends to them, which describes a powerful Christ who created all, sustains all, and is redeeming the world. In the next week, we saw that whilst other voices are trying to vie for our attention and pressure us, they can only offer us man-made counterfeit holiness, which does not stop our cravings or sinfulness. We saw that we're not subject to the rules and regulations of this world because Jesus paid for our debts on the cross. And last week, we saw that we have died to the world and are now free to live the way God intended us to. We saw that since our debts have been paid for, we could sin, but it is an incredibly unfitting thing for us to do. We saw that we are to put off the old life and put on the new life, focusing on how we are living now. Most of all, we are to put on love and live with each other in harmony, just as life will be when Jesus redeems the world. Now today, Paul will show us that Jesus has changed not only our desires and our behaviours towards each other, but our homes and everything that we do is now shaped by the truth of who Jesus is and his authority over us. Now the passage begins classically with the line, "Wives, submit to your husbands." But I'm going to do something that I do not like very much. I'm going to sidestep some of the issues associated with the commands of wives submitting to husbands, and I'm going to sidestep whether slavery is okay because instead I want to focus on what the text is actually doing. The truth is that the commands that feel most relevant to us today is the roles of the husband and wife, but they're not the most relevant to Paul here. They only feature in 2 out of the 9 verses, whereas slaves and masters feature in 5. Paul's focus is on slavery, and I will highlight why this might be the case later on. But rather than focus on debates surrounding these issues, I want to focus on what it is that the text is doing, and what it is telling us about how we are to live our lives. I will, however, give us some context to help us understand what is going on. Now, in the time that Paul is writing, it's very common for established writers and philosophers to write about how one should order and run their home. Now, this happens in both Greek and Jewish literature at the time. A famous one of these writings is that of Aristotle on the issue. Now, he says there are 3 main relationships that make up a household: wives and husbands, masters and slaves, parents and children. Now, in it, Aristotle says some similar things to Paul about running the household, but with a few key differences. First, he says that the roles are dependent on a natural hierarchy. So he thinks the roles are on a natural hierarchy where there's evidence in natural laws that a husband is better, stronger, and more suited for ruling, so the wife should submit to him. Now, the codes do say that a husband is to be kind to his wife and treat her fairly, but it is ultimately because he is better than her. And children, they're lesser than their parents due to their age and development. And slaves, well, they're less than their masters because, as Aristotle says, there's 2 types of tools: living tools and non-living tools. And just like a hammer is property, a slave is your property. So their rank on the ladder is even below children. But the second major difference is the purpose of the roles. For Aristotle, maintaining a household was necessary for the civil running of society, and it helped you in the art of acquiring wealth. Now, if society was to function correctly, then the man was to rule his house and keep order there. But then Paul comes along and he changes 2 things. First, there is no hierarchy in Christ. A few verses earlier, he says, "Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." And here he doesn't say anything about gender, but in other lists like this he does. But as I mentioned earlier, his focus is on the master-slave relationship. But with this great revelation that there is no hierarchy, what do you think should happen? Should the Christians form a rebellion and reform society? Should wives take control of their husbands? Should children no longer listen to their parents? Well, this brings us to the second thing that Paul is doing, and that is he's changing the purpose. We no longer live the lives that we have died to, but we are living under the authority of Jesus. The purpose is no longer to acquire wealth and have a well-managed household to do that, but we know that we have a master in heaven and we worship and serve him. So instead of causing riots, social discord, and tearing down society's institutions, what Paul does is to transform them from within in a way that is fitting for people who accept Jesus as their master, have died to this world, and are now alive in Christ. Well, this brings us to the tricky situation of asking whether any of this is still relevant to us today. Well, I think this is not really the place to talk about gender roles, because there are better texts that do that and they have more to say about it. And instead of looking at Colossians, we'll probably find ourselves looking at these. But first, for those who might want to abuse this text, I will say, the text only concerns the relationships within a marriage. The verb that's used in verse 18 for submit means to voluntarily go under the authority of. Whereas this is different for the case of children and slaves, their verb is a command to obey. Now, furthermore, women are definitely not considered inferior in any way. In chapter 4, verse 15, during his greetings, he greets Nympha and the church in her house. This implies that she is the head of her household and has a high standing in that church. It also means that this is written in a way that she most likely would not have had a problem with. Okay, I have successfully sidestepped that issue without giving you license to abuse it, and we can move on and look at what Paul is actually doing so we can do the same. Now, another tricky thing is that our households do not resemble the same households of theirs in many ways. Now, they would have had probably about 30 people in their household. Now, this would be a husband, a wife, children, their extended family, slaves, servants, political supporters, etc. So when we think about what Paul could be doing, we need to factor in that our social institutions are very different. For one, we have no slaves, I hope. Yes. And we usually only have our immediate family in our household. It is also far more common for people to live alone or be a single parent or live with a friend or have all kinds of living arrangements that do not really make sense of these kinds of rules. So given this, what do we do with what Paul has asked us to do? Okay, so we're left with wondering, how do we make this relevant for us today? And I think the key is realizing that what Paul is doing is not asking Christians to destroy and rebel against their social institutions, but to transform them in a way that reflects whose authority they are now under. Being a Christian and having this freedom does not mean that you suddenly stop listening to your boss because you know that his power and authority is nothing compared to your true king's. But it means that you serve them in a way that reflects whose authority you are under. The key to applying this to your situation is to work out how you should respond first to those with authority over you, and how you should respond with those whom you have authority over. Now, we live in an increasingly individual and class-free society where no one is to be seen as having any kind of authority over anyone else. When looking at Paul's rules, I thought that maybe the only one that people might agree with today would be children obey your parents, but going to parenting courses recently and other things that I've seen, the focus is less on your children obeying you and more on working out your connection with your child. This is not necessarily a bad thing, it's just a different way that it's working in society. We're no longer to be like the Von Trapp family at the beginning of The Sound of Music, but we're more to be like them at the end. But our task is to work out how do we live in a way that Christ would have us live and transform our social institutions to serve him. Now, if we think about it in terms of Christ's authority, then we can make some headway. Now, the most common social institution that is still around is the employer-employee relationship. And I think that what he says about slaves and masters is perhaps still relevant in that relationship. It is also the part that Paul in Colossians seems most concerned about, and I am going to give you an idea of why that might be so. So while the others are important and vital relationships in our lives, then Colossians is focused on this, so we won't waste time with those and we'll focus on this, otherwise we might miss the unique contribution that the book is making. Now, if you would like me to explore what the Bible says about these other relationships sometime, then come and talk to me and I'll see what I can do. But for today, we will focus on our work lives. We'll begin with those who have authority over us. So from verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will still be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. While you are working for your earthly master, you are really working for your heavenly one. So when we do work on earth, we are doing it to please the Lord. The great and exciting thing about it is that whilst our earthly master might try to take advantage of us, not pay us well, we can look at verse 24 and you can see that while we are doing it, we know that the Lord is the one who will pay us. Now, by giving us an inheritance. Now, this verse probably refers to the fact that slaves wouldn't earn any money or have an inheritance, as they're considered property rather than citizens. So when they became Christians, that is something that Jesus will give them, an inheritance. We live in a world where employees are often trying to exploit their employees, but in face of that, you are free to be exploited because you'll be paid by your real employer. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't fight for your rights at work, but it means that in all the little things that you do, you are doing them for the Lord. So when your co-worker craftily dodges that job that no one likes and passes it on to you, you can do it with a smile on your face, knowing that you'll be paid better than them for it. Or when you could easily take a shortcut to save a bit of strain, even though it will make someone else's job harder, you can remember that you are working for the person with real authority on this earth. And whatever you do, work with all your heart, like you're working for the Lord, not men. And this does not only apply to paid positions. We're not to be like a young guy behind the counter at Coles that I met once and spoke to. I struck up a conversation with this young chap and I asked him if he was having a busy day. And he said, "No, fortunately." I said, "Well, surely it's busy. It's better if it's busier because at least your day would go quicker." He said, "Nah, I'd rather get paid for doing nothing." Millennials. It's not just millennials. I have worked in environments where the staff are always trying to get what they can from their employer without working for it. Older staff too. Although they always complain about the people who are younger who are not doing that as well. But that's no longer who we are. We are not working for the greedy miser who'd rather save a few pennies than care for our well-being. We're working for Jesus, and the pay is incredible. We will receive the inheritance of the King, and as such, we will work for him accordingly. Well, this brings us to how we should act to those who we have authority over. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So knowing that you have a master, you should treat those under you in a way that you would have your master treat you. Treat them fairly and justly. Now, Paul here is not saying that we need to remove the hierarchy in this situation, as having someone in charge is important because everyone knows too many cooks spoil the broth. It's handy to have someone responsible and have the power to get things done. But those who are in power need to lead knowing who has power over them. Okay, we have dealt with the difficult part of the passage. And if anyone does have any questions about it, please talk to me later. I have done a lot of reading on it so that I can tell you the right thing. So Don't let your mind be worried. Come and talk to me about it, please. But now we know that we have wonderful new lives where we are continuing to grow in the likeness of our wonderful and sufficient King Jesus. We have died to our old selves and we are living in peace and harmony with each other, and not just in our church community, but in our homes and workplaces. And we are living as people under Jesus' authority and practicing our authority fairly and justly. Now, does Paul have anything else for us?